Joshua chapter 1, verses 1 through 9. Now after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give them, even to the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, even unto the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and unto the great sea toward the going down of the sun, shall be your coast. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life, as I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. Be strong and of a good courage, for unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land, which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law, which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then shalt thou have good success. Have I not commanded thee? Be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. And we'll end there. May the Lord bless his word. Let's pray together. Glorious God, we call on thee in these moments as we can attend now to thy word. Please bless our time as we have an introduction to the topic and the concept and the practice of courage. We pray for much of thy spirit to illumine our understandings, shine the light of thy word into our minds, but also form our wills and move us to be courageous in the capacities thou hast called us to. And also warm our hearts that the courage of Christ, the unfailing Savior, the perfect Lord, would stamp itself upon us, and that he would be the one who's so worthy to lay down our lives for. We pray that thou wilt help me in speaking of these things, and those who listen as well. Be with our loved ones where they are, our church families. We thank thee for the context that we may come from, but also that we may spend these days together. Be among us in a wonderful way, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So, this is an introductory, basically, topic to the concept of courage. And I'm calling it the Lord's charge to Joshua. Be courageous. And there is the text verse. Let me just introduce the topic in a few ways. But the first is by two books. One that my children, that I've read to my children several times. And that's a Franklin the Turtle book. Probably few of you, but maybe some of you would have read this to your children, where Franklin's playing a soccer game. He gets a hard kick and his shell breaks, and he needs to have surgery on his shell. And he's very fearful, but he doesn't want to let on that he's scared about this surgery. And it comes time that he needs an x-ray. And he's petrified of having this x-ray taken because he's afraid that it's going to show not what's wrong with his shell, but that he's really scared inside. That's what he thinks the x-ray is going to show. And so the doctor, I forget exactly who that is, reassures him and tells about the seriousness. And he goes into surgery and comes out of it, and the end page where there's always a memorable statement in these Franklin books shows the after surgery x-ray, and the doctor says, "Franklin, it looks great, and you're brave through and through." And so Franklin, turning from this scared turtle having to go through surgery, brought through surgery, and learning what bravery is, learning what it is to face an obstacle and to do it well. Another book, perhaps for you American literature buffs out there, is the book called The Red Badge of Courage. And this is a very well-known book that is about the Civil War. And basically, the author, Stephen Crane, tells a story about a private who basically leaves his side. And overcome with shame, he wants to earn that red badge of courage. He wants to show that he's not a coward. He's not a traitor. He's not one who will face the enemy and run. And lo and behold, he acts as the standard bearer for the Union side. And he comes through his failure into a courageous stand in the war, the Civil War in the States. So courage, children's book, bravery are about it, and many other historical books are about it. It's an intriguing topic. And the Christian church is lined with those who have been courageous. Church history really could be characterized as one courageous person or a courageous period after another. And revivals in the church, whether it's at the Reformation, whether it's in the early church, whether it's at the time of Joshua, were times not just of spiritual awakening, but times of boldness in the faith. People were courageous in times of awakening, times of revival. I have three pictures here. The lower left one is St. Athanasius. And it was said of him that he was against the world. He was exiled for five or so times, spent 17 years in exile, and yet he stood against the Arian heresy, even if he was all alone in doing it. Even if it was the world against him, he was courageous. He took a stand. And the Lord raised him up for that time to champion Trinitarian truth. Then the top right picture, there is John Huss. And he was condemned by the Council of Constance. And in a book he wrote on simony, so on the practice of selling church offices for money and having so much money in the church, he writes, "I've written these books knowing well that I shall receive for it neither praise, favor, nor material profit from the avaricious priests and worldly people, for I do not desire these things from them, but I have a reward from God and their salvation. If I receive denunciation and persecution, I have decided that it is better to suffer death for the truth than to receive material reward for flattery." That's courageous. It's more courage than I have to put himself out there at the risk of life or death for the truth. Then there's the missionary advance. The other picture, the third picture there in the middle, is David Livingstone. And he was a missionary into Africa. And he wrote, or Robert Moffat, another missionary, wrote, "I have sometimes seen in the morning sun the smoke of 1,000 villages where no missionary has ever been." And David Livingstone went through the very interior of Africa to go to those villages at the risk, again, of his own life and great cost to his health. So there are centuries of Christian courage. And what a wonderful reason that is for us to study church history, to really be familiar with those who have gone before. But we can't over-glorify church history. We have to remember also that there's failure. There are those that have lapsed. Those are what I refer to there as the lapsee. Those who had an opportunity to confess Christ and yet denied him. It's a reality. I read of one, I believe it was Thomas Cranmer, who actually renounced, and he was burned at the stake, and he wanted to put his hand in the fire first for renouncing the Savior. That's who I have up there as well, that Thomas Cranmer was smitten with his really betrayal. So we can't over-glorify church history as well. Courage has been called for, and yet, sadly, in times and among sinners like ourselves, found lacking. So is courage ordinary or extraordinary? You think of courage as I do. You think of great deeds. Send me to Africa. Send me across the world. That's courage. But me and my daily work, where do I need courage? Or give me something to stand for, a cause. I'll summon courage to do that. But the ordinary, daily, trivial life I live, where's courage in that? Well, I want to impress upon you that courage is both in the ordinary, menial occasions of our life. We need to be courageous in those moments to really have a sense of commitment to serving God in the small things, but also in times of extraordinary need and dire circumstances. Let it be the prayer of our hearts and the longing of our lives, make me courageous then. It's both ordinary and extraordinary. Don't think that because you won't see the extraordinary, you don't need to be courageous in the everyday. Really, the everyday is the highest calling to courage and being a faithful worker, a faithful spouse if you're married, a faithful individual. So there are many occasions for Christian courage, not just the great things and the glorious things, but the simple, the unknown things that nobody else sees, God looks upon. So what is courage? Well, some synonyms are to be bold, brave. Franklin was brave. He was courageous to go through that surgery on his shell. Fortitude. My basketball coach used to say gritty, gutsy. That was a gutsy performance. It seemed like everything was against that player, that team, and yet he pushed through against all the obstacles and all the struggles. Some antonyms, so some opposites of courageous or courage: to be afraid, to be cowardice, faint-hearted, spineless, maybe what my children or young ones would say, chicken. So here's the definition that I propose. Christian courage is the believer's spiritual calling to face that which hinders and opposes with the strength that Christ gives. So the first thing I want to emphasize is this is a Christian, this is a believer's spiritual calling. If you're not a believer here this night, to be truly courageous for Christ will be strange to you because you haven't submitted to him. You haven't believed in him. And that is where you need to begin. In repentance and faith, laying yourself by grace before the mercy of God. Say, Lord, I've failed in this calling of courage. Have mercy on me. And yet use me. It's not too late. So it's the believer's spiritual calling. This isn't something that's a unique spiritual gift. Some people have extra courage. Others have lack in this way. No, it's the right to every believer. It's really, the believer's spiritual calling. And it deals with hardships, hinders, and things that oppose. It deals with sin and Satan and ungodliness in ourselves and in our world. And it faces that opposition with the strength that Christ gives. It's a Christ-centered. We cannot see courage outside of the cross and what Christ did there on the cross. That's the very spring, the fountainhead of courage. Does anyone have any questions or anything on what is courage? Anything you want clarified there before we move on? Okay. Feel free to speak up if you do. The book of Joshua, so now I'm going to work through the verses, especially the theme verse that we have. But just a summary of the book of Joshua is the theme of the book is the Lord brings his people into and apportions out the land of promised rest. So that's what the book of Joshua is about. It's really a time of revival. That there has been a long time of spiritual failure, death, and now there's this entry into the promised land. Rest is going to be, at least in a cursory way, enjoyed and entered into. The entrance is chapters 1 through 5. The conquest, so the conquering of the nations. Then there's the dividing of the various inheritances. And then there's the future. So I'd like to break up this charge to Joshua to be courageous in three ways. The context, and then the grace, and then the duties. So the context of this charge. The first thing that needs to strike you and I as we read Joshua 1 is the repeated pronoun I. We see it in verse 2, unto the land which I do give them. We see it in verse 3, that I have given unto you as I said unto Moses. We see it in verse 5, as I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. Courage begins with the unchanging Lord. The fact that he is the God of the past, the God of the present, the God of the future, and we need not fear the greatness of the changes we see around us in our day, because we know that he is the same. And this is a very encouraging reality, because we can be at wit's end. What do we do about this? What can I say in this challenge? But we can rely on the very same resource that believers have relied on all throughout world history. The Lord. The unchanging Lord. He is the constant. And this was a venture that the Lord had pledged himself to from the very book of Genesis. That he would bring the seed of Abraham into the land of promise. This isn't a new effort that somehow God failed with the people of Israel in the Egypt and therefore he's got to devise another plan. No, this is the same from the beginning through the wilderness wanderings, and now it will be realized through the work of Joshua and the blessing of the Lord. So I, glorious constant, when you're weak, think upon the I, not you, but the Lord. And this is the second thing about the unchanging Lord is the name Lord, that he was known to these people. This wasn't some abstract cause that the people were kind of gripped with for a time. No, this was a personal relationship. There was a commitment, both from the Lord to them and from them to the Lord. They were his covenant people. So the first context over this whole book of Joshua, and especially over Joshua 1 and over courage, is the unchanging Lord. If we had more of a sense of the fact that God is the Lord who has been on this cause to redeem and to bring a people into the promised land, how courageous we could be for him. But then there's a second aspect of what's going on around this charge, and that is the installation of Joshua. You can trace it out with me in this chapter. He starts with, the Lord starts with, Moses, my servant, is dead. Verse 2. He calls him my servant, but he's also dead. He wasn't allowed to enter into the promised land. But then he goes on in verses 3 through 8 to bridge the gulf, the separation, the divide from Moses to Joshua. And you can see how he's encouraging Joshua by saying what he was for Moses. This isn't a radical new beginning. There is continuity. There is a connection. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. Be thou strong, verse 7, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded thee. So there's the right appropriation, the right needing the groundwork that Moses laid and that the Lord blessed Moses with, but then also to carry the torch further. The verse 9 is the installation text. That this is now about Joshua. Have not I commanded thee? I've laid my claim. I've called thee to this service. You are my chosen vessel. Isaiah could know the Lord's sending of him. Here I am, send me. Jeremiah could know the Lord separating him from his mother's womb. So the installation of Joshua, Moses' death, a transition from Moses to Joshua, and then it squarely rests on the shoulders of Joshua. And this reminds us of the one to whom Joshua points as a type of Christ, as the chosen one to bring the people of God into the land of promise, the final land and ultimate land of promise. Then there's the inheritance for this people. The Lord has pledged this inheritance, and he calls them this people. Verse 2, and all this people unto the land which I do give them. And a few other times in the chapter, he calls the people of Israel this people. There is something reserved, something specially marked out for this people. One-to-one correspondence. This land for this people and all other people, the Hittites and the other dwellers there in the land of promise would be cast out. Sadly, incompletely and imperfectly. So the takeaway here is that we are called to courage in a God-controlled world where God is alive and works. We are called to courage in a God-controlled world where God is alive and works. When you and I are not courageous, those are times when we're living as practical atheists without a sense of God's life and his power and his action in the world. When we are courageous by the grace of God, those are times when this truth, we're living in a God-filled world, controlled world, where he is alive and he's at work. It's my prayer for you, and it's my desire for myself and for our churches that this mindset would overcome all the other filth that we are fed. We live in a God-controlled world, and we can be courageous because he is in control. He is alive, and he is working. The grace in this charge. What is grace? Well, we know the common definitions, undeserved/demerited favor, God's riches at Christ's expense, very useful. And you can see in those definitions, some different aspects of what's trying to be conveyed in those definitions. There's the positive and the negative. Grace is something incredibly positive, something that's very beneficial. It's riches. It's favor. These are good things. Grace is a good thing. But it also is against a negative backdrop. There was an expense that was needed. There was undeserved, demerited. There was a deficit that needed to be overcome. So you can see how grace beautifully balances the positive and the negative. There's also the objective and subjective. And I'll pass on without dealing with that. But let me suggest two sides to grace as we see it in Joshua 1. First of all, God is opposing his people's enemies. God could be on his people's enemy side because his people were sinners. His people had forfeited any right to this promised land. They never had any. And yet, be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed. It's amazing that God would oppose his people's enemies. He would be on their side against the enemies. And this is enemies outside themselves and inside themselves. They could be afraid looking at the people of the promised land, how big they were, how numerous they were, how they had good military weaponry. They knew the landscape. Be not afraid. Be not dismayed. But there were also the enemies inside. There was the cancer of unbelief that had killed so many. And you could well see Joshua. You could well see this second generation. Will there be success in this enterprise more than there was in the wilderness? We failed there. Will not we fail here? The Lord would oppose his people's enemies. That's grace. What a wonderful work of grace there is in having this part. What can take away your courage? The foes seem so strong. My unbelief seems so insurmountable. The Lord can come and say, my grace is sufficient for you. I will oppose your enemies. Be not dismayed. So that's the negative side, God opposing his people's enemies. But then there's the positive side, God being with his people. For the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. A glorious theme throughout Scripture is God's presence with his people. From the very garden to the very New Jerusalem. We see it in Matthew's Gospel, Matthew 1:23. You shall call his name Emmanuel, God with us. Matthew 28:20, lo, I am with you always. That's grace. We forfeited his right to his presence. He said, we don't want to be with you. And yet he asserts himself and insists on being with his people. The Lord thy God is with thee. That's a wonderful, wonderful phrase. And this really is climactic in the transition, in the change from death to life. Moses, my servant, is dead. And yet he calls Joshua, be strong and of good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed. I will bring you into the fullness of life through this most serious of transition. the Lord remains with his people. So grace is in God opposing his people's enemies, and it's in God being with his people, and that brings us to the fact that courage and the grace of courage is found at the cross. There, God was against his people's enemies. He opposed them and defeated them. There, he was with his people, bearing them up himself in dying for their sins and in rising to life. So the takeaway is being shown grace will lead to courage. Christ has defeated all enemies, and Christ is with his people. We think of grace leading to thankfulness, and that's very true. Grace will birth every wonderful fruit, one of which is courage. Being shown grace will lead to courage. Grace is not cheap. It will lead us to a boldness for the cause of Christ. So that is grace in this charge. And then there's duties flowing out of this charge. Duty can be maybe received with mixed connotations. We fear legalism. Oh, you're going to get down to the earning and to the merit and the law type stuff. Obedience. And then there's the danger of license, of antinomianism, where we go to the other side. We don't want to have the straitjacket of obligation. We want to be free. We want to emphasize Christian liberty and freedom, and it's often at the expense of law or duty. Duty is Christian courage and practice, grace motivated. Courage is courage in action. It needs to be courage doing something. Courage isn't something you sit down and just enjoy in your most comfortable chair in your house. And how, think about how you're so courageous sitting there in that chair. Oh, there's action, there's obedience, there's duty. And Joshua also has spiritual duties that the Lord calls him to. This is in verses 6 through 8. Be strong and of a good courage. For unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Be strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. So there are spiritual duties. Joshua had to be a man of God. That takes courage. That's why he's called to courage. And this man of God had to be enlivened by the Spirit. He was to be a Spirit-enlivened person. And this would be evidenced in the way of the impossibility of his own strength to do this. He didn't have the resources himself, in himself, to fulfill this task. For unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land. Joshua. He needed a supply of strength beyond his natural abilities. And this call to turn not from it to the right hand or to the left is the call to be so absorbed, so taken up in the spiritual importance of the task. Joshua could only be courageous as the Spirit made him courageous. You and I can only be courageous as the Spirit makes us courageous, and yet the Spirit, in filling people like Joshua and filling people like you and me, does work that courage. Frail, feeble, weak vessels. Joshua, the son of Nun. Not the military conqueror, not the one who's going to do it all in his own strength. He relied on the Spirit's strength. But then he also had to know and do God's revealed will. There's no duty, there's no courage in going after our own cause. No, there's courage in knowing and doing God's revealed will. Be courageous in reading the Scriptures and not letting this depart out of our mouth, but meditating therein day and night. Then, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein, for then shalt thou make thy way prosperous, then thou shalt have good success. Courage calls you and me to be scriptural young people, young adults, workers, spouses. And the spiritual duty also for Joshua is to live in the reality of the world to come. To live in the fact that this is as good as done. This conquering, this conquest is certain. It's just a matter of time, just some skirmishes and yes, some failures, but it's secure. Live in the reality of the world to come, even for us today. In the reality that Christ is risen, that Christ has ascended, that Christ has poured out the Spirit, that the age to come has come into our age. It's a profound thought. But the reality of the world to come is the most real reality. Everything else is just passing. That alone endures. So that's the spiritual duties. But there's also physical duties. Courage is an internal grace. It also requires physical effort. You can see how in different verses, various parts of the body are mentioned. We can see in verse 3, every place the sole of your foot shall tread upon. They had to actually go there and walk. And as they went there, they were laying their claim. They were staking their right. This is ours. There's the hand. Verse 7. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left. Deny yourself. Don't feed your passions and your whims and your desires, but deny yourself. It's courageous often to have a right to something and to not claim that right, but to deny yourself that, so that maybe you can make an impression, maybe you can make a statement, maybe you can be useful by not having that thing, more than by having it. Denying self. In denying ourselves, there is the most realizing. It's paradoxical. And then there's the mouth. This is past what we read, but verse 11, pass through the host, and command the people, say, prepare victuals, get food ready, strengthen yourselves, eat, receive nourishment, because this is going to require physical strength. You need to battle. You're going to need to wage war. So there's spiritual duties. There's also physical duties. They had to travel into the land. They had to not depart to the right hand or to the left. They had to eat. And the takeaway is courage will control a person. Not compartmentalizing but unifying the person to live dutifully and beautifully. We can think about being courageous when you go out and evangelize, or you're sitting at the lunch table and you're evangelizing. And there is wonderful courage in that. But then you can go back into your work and you can maybe have a negative attitude or a negative interaction, and all of a sudden we excuse ourselves or exempt ourselves from being courageous in that second interaction because we were so courageous in that lunchtime interaction. This isn't one area of our life that's the courageous part. This is unifying. Let me be a man, a woman, let me be a young lady of courage. Whether I'm at home, whether I'm at work, whether I'm in the store, whether I'm wherever I am, in church. And this courage will be according to duty. What can I do? It will also be beautiful. The very work of God. So the Lord's charge to you and to me is to be courageous. But there's some objections. What about my timid personality? I'm an introvert. I'm the very furthest thing from courageous. Other people can do this better than me. I'm not called to be a pastor. I'm not called to be an office bearer. Let them do the courageous part. Well, as I have defined courage, it's the calling of every believer. It may be in different areas. It may be in the simple things of pressing duty in a faithful way upon a coworker. It may be in something so basic as how you spend your time. Will you have the courage to refrain from being absorbed in the latest Facebook posts? An overindulgence in the news that comes our way. Maybe it's being courageous in showing love or an act of service to someone that you don't have to do. This is not a personality-driven grace. Yes, who we are will impact how we show courage. Absolutely. But we can't say, because I'm this way, I don't have to be courageous. God calls every one of his people to courage. He calls you and me tonight to courage. I don't tell you where or in what degree, but I tell you he has a charge for you. But I don't have opportunity. You don't know my workplace. I don't have a big platform to lay down my life or a big opportunity to speak to a lot of people. Again, what do we look at as opportunity? We are thinking opportunities that attract attention to me. Oh, we may not have those. But you may have many opportunities that nobody will know but the Lord. Many small things are glorious things in the eyes of God. They may be missed by many around you. You may not get the red badge of courage. You may not get a medal of honor. But you serve the Lord. Don't think of opportunities as opportunities that you can be known for. That's the danger of being a pastor or being an office bearer, that these things are expected of us. We can make it a business. But oh, for those business people who are under pressure to compromise and they're standing against that pressure. For those politicians that are being slaughtered by the media and challenged by corporations, they're not buckling. These are things that make headlines, but maybe it's the worker who won't work Sunday out of conviction. Maybe it's the person who won't watch the movie out of conviction. Maybe it's the person who will go and show somebody kindness, maybe a handicapped person, special needs. How do I start? Start in the small things between you and God that nobody else sees. Spend that time of day with Him. Make it a certain part of your day. Start in areas in your church where you can contribute meaningfully. Maybe it's volunteering somewhere. Maybe it's speaking a word to an elderly person. Maybe it's welcoming somebody into your home. Maybe it's after the service talking to somebody who's alone. Don't start with the big things. Start with the spiritual duties. And go into the church family and be an agent for good there. That's courageous. Start in the little and pray for more opportunities. My church is small or on the decline, or my church is big and doesn't need my efforts. A church that's small or on the decline could be like Joshua. Only I and Caleb are left. Why me? Why me be courageous? Who else is there? Where will it turn around? Could the Lord use your courage to bring in a time of revival, time of greater impact? Just because a church is big doesn't mean that there necessarily exists courage. Maybe it's the form of busyness without hearts really engaged, people really laying themselves down side by side for God's glory. Promises. This charge comes with wonderful promises from the rest of Scripture. For I know the thoughts I think to you, Jeremiah 29, verse 11. A verse often used in graduation cards and other kind of critical junctures in lives. But this is the wonderful thing, that God has not just the past determined, but also the future determined. The God of the past and the God of the future will supply courage in the present. I will be with thee, Hebrews 13, 5 and 6. There it's stated many times, I will be with you. I will never, no never, no never leave you nor forsake you. Be courageous. God's with you. You're not alone. You may appear alone from our perspective, but you're not alone. For God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power. 2 Timothy 1, 6 through 9. The Spirit has been given. What do we see in the book of Acts? Did we see a bunch of people still hiding? No. The Spirit poured out, and Peter preaches, and the disciples count it all joy that they can suffer. And then successes. Maybe we don't use this word enough. Christ has entered the inheritance once and for all. The ascension of Christ, that he's the forerunner, that he has entered into heaven and staked the claim for all of his people there. Be courageous. That's true. He reigns today. And the inheritance will be entered into by a courageous church. The calling of the Israelites was to follow Joshua. And in Joshua's courage, they would take courage. And with Joshua's success, for thou shalt have good success, the people of Israel also would have good success. So that is the Lord's charge to us this spring retreat. And as was read earlier, take heart, I have overcome the world. That's what the Lord Jesus said there in the upper room. That is the end, and I thank you for your attention.